You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
And you can be seated. If you have your Bibles, go to Hebrews chapter 9. That's where we're going to be at this morning, Hebrews chapter 9. We're going to see the gift of a clear conscience. I wonder how many of you have had a moment in your life where you had a guilty conscience. Maybe you think back to childhood, maybe you think about yesterday, right? You did something, you said something that you know you weren't supposed to, and immediately you had a guilty conscience. You knew, now I'm gonna have to go talk to that person, I'm gonna have to see that person. Maybe it's your wife, maybe it's your kids, maybe it's your parents, somebody. I don't want them to find out what I just did. I can remember being a kid. I was in middle school, and we're doing the first day of school, right? And you go to the first day of school, we always got brand new outfits. So went to the mall, had this matching Nike outfit. I was set for school, right? Brand new year, brand new outfit. And I also had a brand new dirt bike. And I just got it a few days earlier, and I was brand new to the whole motorcycle thing, so I was not good at all, but I had this bike, and I loved it, and so when we woke up that morning, I put on my new outfit, and my mom said, because she knew me, do not ride your motorcycle before school. Of course I wouldn't. And so then my mom and my sister are doing her hair, and it takes a long time. She's in middle school getting those bangs just right. You know your bangs in middle school. And it's all of a sudden I have some time. And mom's busy, Keek's busy, so we're like, all right. And so I sneak out of the house. I'm just going to look at it. You know, I'm not going to ride it. I'm looking at it. And then it's like, well, I mean, I could just get it off the stand. So I got off the stand. I could just sit on it, right? It's not hurting anything if I sit on it. I just crank it and just kind of hear the sound of the engine, right? So I crank it, hear the sound of the engine. I know mom told me not to ride it. But if I just did a little bit, it wouldn't hurt because she's never going to know, right? So I put it in gear and I pull my YZ80 out of the garage and I'm just trying to go slow and careful because mom told me not to ride it. I'm technically not riding it. I'm just cruising on it, you know, different. And so I'm just riding in the front yard and brand new motorcycle, don't know much about it. And if you know anything about two-stroke dirt bikes, they have a power band. And so I didn't know much about that quite yet. So I roll over my driveway, I go up this little hill, and I just think, you know, I'm just going to see what this thing's got. So I just rolled the throttle on. As I roll it on, it went boo. And then about when I got to the crest of the hill, it went boo and just shot. And I can remember just seeing the bike flying and seeing me flying and just thinking about my mom screaming at me. And I hit the ground and I slide, bike goes, bent handlebars. I jump up and I look down and my brand new Nike matching outfit is now covered in grass stain. And I just, the thought of what is my mom gonna do? Like immediately, my conscience told me, you did what you shouldn't, you're guilty, you're dirty, you're in big trouble. And I'm just trying to figure out, what am I gonna do now? Like, have they canceled school? Is that a possibility? Like, how am I gonna get out of this? And I remember trying to clean up. I went into the shop and I got some paper towels. I'm trying to like clean grass stain off my new shirt, not working. And so I'm like, what do I do? And I remember going up to my house and standing before the front door, absolutely terrified to go in. That's my house. That's where my mom and dad live. That's where my sister is. That's where my dog is, right? I should love to walk into my house. This is my place, but I'm outside the door, afraid to go in. Why? Because I have a guilty conscience. I know I can't go in there because if I do, I'm in big trouble. And that's a funny story, but if you're honest, some of you felt that way walking into these doors. You had this idea of, man, I don't know if I can go in there. I don't know if I can open it. I don't know if I can walk in here. I'm not sure because I know what I've done. I know what I'm doing. I know what I probably will do. And I know that I'm not right. And I've got this guilty conscience. And what if they find out? What if they know? What if these people see me? And what's even more paralyzing is the thought of what about when I get before the doors of heaven? What about when I die and I stand before the Lord? What am I going to do then? Because I know I'm not okay. I know I have a guilty conscience. I wrecked the dirt bike. I've got the grass stains. Mama told me not to. And I know that I've done some things and I just don't feel at ease. See, some of you this morning have a troubled conscience. So what we're going to see is this preacher is going to offer us the best gift in the universe. Like, you have your Christmas list, you have your wants, you have your needs, you have all the stuff that you've put out for people to buy you. I want to tell you the best Christmas gift is the gift of a new conscience, the gift of a clear conscience. That's what Jesus offers you. That's what Christmas is about. He came and died, and his blood has cleansed you from a guilty conscience to give you a clear conscience. So what we're going to see this morning is only the blood of Christ can cleanse your guilty conscience. You can try a lot of different things, and we're going to see Israel's going to try some things, and you've tried some things. Only the blood of Christ can cleanse your guilty conscience and make you feel at peace with God and one another. So if you have your Bibles, let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. If you don't mind standing out of reverence for the word of God, we're going to read verses 1 through 14, because we're going to hear how the preacher preaches this text. Again, this is the best part of the sermon. Everything goes downhill after this. This is where God speaks. So pay attention to the word of God. Here's what it says in verse 1. Now, even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness. For a tent was prepared, the first section, in which were the lampstands and the table and the bread of the presence. It is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense, the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna and Aaron's staff that budded. And the tablets of the covenant above were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things, we cannot now speak in detail. These preparations, having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties, but into the second only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers first for himself for the unintentional sins of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy place is not yet opened, as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. Accordingly to the gifts and arrangement and the sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations of the body imposed until the time of reformation. But when Christ appeared as the high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of creation, he entered once for all into the holy place, not by means of blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would help us to see the beauty of what Christ has done, that we are offered a clear conscience. For those of us who are troubled, let us have peace today. Cleanse us and give us a clear conscience. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys may be seated. So I know it seems a little odd as we just read through that. A lot of blood, a lot of sacrifice, a lot of bulls, a lot of goats, heifers, ashes. We seem so odd. I was talking to one of our missionary friends with the IMB just this week. He's in Indonesia, and he said, man, when we first got here, we saw a sacrifice. We saw this one religious group make a sacrifice of a bull. We saw the head plop over, and we saw the kids get the bull's head and start playing with it. Now, that's a little odd to us, right? I don't know if any of it happened this week, right? That's pretty odd. This is pretty odd, but the reason is not odd at all. The reason we have these sacrifices, the reason today in Indonesia there are bulls being sacrificed, the reason right now we are trying to give a little extra money to a certain cause to make ourselves feel a little better, it's all the same root. We have a guilty conscience. We know we've done something, we know something is wrong with us, and we need to do something to make ourselves right, to somehow cleanse that guilty conscience, whether it's through sacrificing a bull, whether it's going to a tabernacle or a temple, or volunteering for the Salvation Army. We feel bad, we know we are bad, we know we've done bad, so somehow we've got to do something to make ourselves feel better so that we can just get some sleep at night. Because we know what we've done, and we have a guilty conscience, and we want it to be clean. And here's what I want you to see, big picture this morning. The only way to have a clear conscience is through the blood of Christ. That's it. You can't do anything, sacrifice anything, say anything. There's nothing you can do to make that quit eating at you. It's only the blood of Christ that cleanses your conscience. So let's just walk through this text and let's see how our preacher shows it to us. So he's going to compare the old covenant, which we talked about last week, to the new covenant, which we also talked about last week. So think about this old covenant. What we're going to see is there's place and there's performance. So notice this old covenant, verse 1. Now even the first covenant had regulations of worship and an earthly place of holiness. So they had these regulations, these performances, and there was a certain place that was the tabernacle. So the old covenant had a place and it had performances. And what's going to happen is, you're going to see in a moment, these two things weren't just architecture, they weren't just performances, they were actually sermons the Holy Spirit was preaching to the people then and to us now. So we're going to see how place and performance preaches we need something more. So that's what we're going to be looking for as we walk through this text. So the first one we see is the place. Let's look at this place that the preacher takes us to. It says this, for a tent was prepared. Now, what is that tent? Well, they would all know as they're listening. That is the tabernacle. Where'd the tabernacle come from? Well, remember, God's people were in slavery to Egyptian bondage. God rescues them through blood. He gives them a covenant. He gives them the Ten Commandments. And then he tells them, hey, I want you to build a place for me to dwell with you. See, Kevin DeYoung says one of the biggest questions in the Bible is, how does a holy God dwell with an unholy people? That's a huge question. God's holy, we're not. How does a holy God dwell with an unholy people? The answer in the old covenant was through a tabernacle. There was going to be this tent, and God's going to be in the tent, and all of Israel are going to camp around the tent. They're going to be near God, but they're not going to be exactly with God. Like, God's going to be with them, but they're not going to quite be with him because there's this separation. There's walls, there's curtains, there's regulations, there's places you can't go into, and if you do, you'll die. So God's with you, but you're not quite with him yet. So the first we're going to see this place, this tabernacle, this place where God dwells with his people, and just look at some of the things. So there's a first section. In the first section, there's a lampstand. There's a table with bread on it, the bread of the presence. This is called the holy place. So there's like a first room, has these furniture objects. And then there's a second room, which is called the Holy of Holies. Notice what it says in verse 3. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place. So there's the first room, there's a veil, and then there's a second room that's smaller. And in that second room, there's also a few things. We have the altar of incense, the Ark of the Covenant, which has gold on all sides. This is why Indiana Jones wanted to find it, because we found it. It's worth a lot of money, right? And you might be thinking, well, how do they have gold? How are the Hebrew people rich? They just plundered all of Egypt when they left. All of the Egyptians gave them all of their gold and all of their jewels. Now they're coming and they're melting this down and making this beautiful tabernacle that's filled with golden objects. God didn't just rescue them. Man, he gave them a beautiful prosperity with him in this wandering through the wilderness. So they've got this golden urn that is filled with manna. They have Aaron's staff that budded. They have tablets of the covenant. They're in this Ark of the Covenant. And then above it, there's these cherubim, these angels that they have their wings spread. They're statues of pure gold. And then beneath the statues, there is the mercy seat or the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. And then he says, of these things, I can't go into much detail. Like, he's a preacher. He wants to chase a rabbit. He wants to tell you all the things about it. He's like, dude, we have to move on because I'm going somewhere with this. So I'm just giving you a picture of it. Keep in your mind, which by the way, if you just sort of think about it, the whole tabernacle is about Jesus. I mean, John chapter 1 would tell us that Jesus came and tabernacled among us. He is God dwelling in the flesh among us, right? We have a candle burning. Who's Jesus? The light of the world. We have a table with bread. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. We have manna that was their provision. Jesus is our manna. Right? There is the mercy seat, the place of atonement where blood is spilled. Jesus is our propitiation. He is our mercy seat, the actual place of real atonement. So the entire tabernacle preaches about Jesus. But our particular sermon, he's going to show how it also preaches another message that has to do with Jesus. So we'll move on, and now we'll go to the performance. So there's a place, these couple of rooms. And now there's a performance that is happening in these couple of rooms, and it's all preaching something that we're going to see in just a moment. Notice verse 6. These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties. So into that first room, the priests are going into there regularly. Why is that? Well, there's a candle burning. Like, we have to take these things down after this service because we left them on one time and almost burnt the church down between two services. We have to, like, put them out, put new candles on, the wick has to be trimmed, work has to be done for a candle, right? If there's bread that's baked, priests have to bake the bread, remove the bread. This is ongoing things. There's an altar of incense. Someone has to light it, keep it going, keep the incense burning. So there's ritual things that the priests continually have to do in this first room. So there's activity. There's regular in and out. But here's the thing you need to note. The only people that get to go in there regularly are priests. So if you're a regular person in Israel, you don't get to go in that first room. You can see it from the outside, but you can't go in it. You might have a buddy who's a priest. You're like, hey, tell me about what's in there. And they'll be like, hey, it's cool. It's got a candle and a table. Yeah. And there's bread on it. You know, it's like, yeah, sweet. So you get to go on the regular, do these things, you get to, but you know you're really close to something really special. There is a veil, and behind the veil, there is the very presence of God. Now, the thing about that other space is it doesn't get regular action. Notice what we see in verse 7. But into the second, only the high priest goes. And but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and the unintentional sins of the people. So the first one, all the priests go in regularly. They're doing all the priestly work. There is a veil that says even the priests have to stay out. Even the priest can't get into the Holy of Holies. And actually only one guy, the high priest, gets to go in one time a year and not without taking blood. Like, the priest has blood on his hands and he's putting blood on the mercy seat for his own sins and for the sins of the people to make atonement for the unintentional sins of the people. This only happens once a year, that glorious day of atonement. And I can imagine he walks into that curtain in fear and trembling, knowing he might die if he's not exactly right with the Lord, if his conscience is not exactly where it should be. So with fear and trembling, he goes into that place once a year to make sacrifice for the unintentional sins of the people. So why does the preacher bring this up? Here's what I want to see, kind of one of the big points of the sermon. This tabernacle and these regularly priestly services, the Holy Spirit is using them to preach. He is preaching a sermon through the tabernacle and through the regular activity of the priest. I love this in verse 8. It says this, by this... What is that? By the place and the performance, by these two things, the Holy Spirit indicates. He's telling us something. He's preaching us something. He's showing us vividly, here's what the point is. So what's the point? What's the sermon? That the way into the holy place is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing. There's a sermon being preached. by the tabernacle and by the performance. What's the message? What's the sermon? The sermon is, as long as these things are here, you can't get into the presence of God. As long as there's a tabernacle, as long as there's a priestly order, as long as these things are repeated, you can't go into the presence of God. It is a sermon. God is with you, but you're not quite with him. God is dwelling in your midst, but you can't dwell with him. You can't have true intimacy with God, because if you get too close, you will die. The priest can go near. Only one guy gets in once a year. Everyone else stays out. God is... he's near, but he's not close. You don't have full access to God. That's what the tabernacle preaches. He's right there, but you can't get near him. It's like the rope line at like an NBA game. Like, I take my kids to Grizzlies games at least once a year, and one of our church members lets me have tickets, and they're the good seats, right? Where I get to go down like below, and we're like, you know, like, 20 rows up, so it's like the goods, like the seats that I can't afford, I can get these seats, and it's awesome. Taking my two boys, three boys sometimes, and we go sit in these seats, and they've got a pass. And the pass means I get to walk down to the court, and there's this girl that's a like security guard, and she's not letting anybody past her. And I get to say, hey, here's my ticket, and it's got the backstage pass. So I get to go under the stadium and go back behind where like only a few people get to go. So I'm like one of the priests, right? I get to go right to this bigger place, and I get to go down there. There's like food and all the stuff. And then we get to go to this rope line, and the rope line is where the players actually walk through. And so we're right there with like 50 other people, and there's like thousands here, but only I get to go here because I'm one of the 50, right? Me and my boys. So we're here, we're close, we're VIP, and we get to look over, and you can kind of see the doors of the locker room. Like, you can't, I can't go in there, right? I'm sure somebody can, but it ain't me, right? There's probably somebody that gives a lot more than I do, and they can go in that door. I can just go here to the rope line, but I'm close. I get access, and when the players come through, I can't go over the rope line. Because there's a big dude with an earpiece who will take me out. He's told me he will take me out because I'm trying to, you know, edge. He's like, don't try it. And so I get to watch the players. And so I get to see Jaw coming, and then I get to see like Jaw like come by, right? I can like almost feel like the wind of Jaw as he walks by. It's about as far as they get, right? There's a rope on it that says you're close, but you can't come near, and you definitely can't go into there. That's what the tabernacle is preaching. Hey, you can get sort of close, but stay back. He's not accessible. I can't go give Jaw a hug. I'd make the news, right? I can't get that close. That's what this tabernacle, that's what this is preaching. Hey, you can get close, but you can't go in. There is a division. And the preaching is, as long as the tabernacle's here, you can't have true intimacy with God like he intends you to have. But I want you to see something. Notice in the text, there is this timestamp. I love this timestamp. So he says, verse 9, so all of this tabernacle, all these performance in place, it is symbolic of the present age. So the present age, the right now, what has been happening, the present order. And then he says, according to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifice are offered. Notice the problem, that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper. But what do? They only deal with food and drink and various washings. Regulations for the body. So there's a present time that's happening where there's a tabernacle and a temple, and it only deals with washings and regulations, but there is a huge problem. It can't perfect the conscience. It can't get to your heart. It can't get to that feeling that you know you're wrong and you know you don't belong in God's presence. There is something in you, that pit of your stomach, it can't help that. It can only help wash your hands and deal with things on the outside. It can't cleanse your inside as long as the old way is still there. Bulls and blood and ashes, they only deal with the out. Something has to come to deal with the inside. So there's a present reality, but I want you to see something. Notice he says this. They're imposed until the time of reformation. Now, what is that? So notice these two time stamps. There's the present age. The word age is kairos, which means time. It's a season of time. Not like chronological, but a season. There's this time period that's been happening. And then now there's kurios, another time. What's that time? A time of reformation. There's a time that's coming. That word reformation, it's a strange word in the Greek. And Piper, it's on it and says, it's a whole new order. There's a whole new thing that's gonna happen that's coming that you're gonna see it when it gets here, and it's gonna do away with the old, and it's gonna usher in this whole new way to be with God. That's what he's trying to hint at. And I just want us to think about last week, at the end of chapter 8, verse 13 says this, in speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete, and what is becoming obsolete is growing old and is ready to vanish away. So he's already said the old covenant, it's vanishing, it's going away. And so here we have a Hebrew people that are living in about 40, 50 AD. They're hearing this sermon, and what they know is, well, the temple's still standing. So if the temple's still here, does that mean all these things are still good? I mean, it's right there. They don't know what we know. They don't know that that thing is growing very old and very quick. And in just a few years, in 70 AD, God's going to say enough is enough, and he's going to be done with it completely. And the Romans are going to come and ransack the temple. And since 70 AD until now, there's been zero sacrifices. Zero sacrifice in the temple. There's no bringing bulls. There's no bringing heifers. So what do you do if you're God's people? The only way we can get to you is through the blood of bulls and goats, and we have to go to a tabernacle or a temple, and now there's no more temple. It doesn't stand. What does that mean? It means the Reformation has dawned. The new way to get to God is here, which is open to not just Jews, but Jews and Gentiles. There's a new way, and it's not through the blood of bulls and goats. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ. The new way has been opened up. And when you have the new, don't go back to the old, is his point. I mean, it's like you think about an engagement ring. So you remember getting engaged, right? What did the engagement ring signify? We're in a new season, honey. We're in a new season where I'm committed to you and you're committed to me. We're making plans to get married. We are engaged now. You, in a way, belong to me and I belong to you, but we haven't formally made, we haven't made a covenant together, but you better not see him and I better not see her, right? We're engaged. I've got a ring to show it. But you know what's way better? When the engagement ring turns to a wedding ring. Because you know what the wedding ring, you know what the engagement ring says? Hey, we're committed to each other. I belong to you and you belong to me, but we've got to keep our hands off each other. That's what the engagement ring says. Hey, you're together, but not quite yet. So wait. Practice purity with patience. Keep your hands off. You know what the wedding ring says? Go enjoy. Now you're fully with one another. So here's what he's saying. Hey, the tabernacle, the temple, it's like an engagement ring. God's saying, I'm yours and you're mine. We're gonna be together, but not quite yet. So stay away, stay out or you'll die. And then what happens is when Christ comes, we get the wedding ring. Hey, now come on in. You are truly mine and I'm truly yours. We have true intimacy with one another. You can come in. And you know what I've never seen? I've never seen a guy that went from being engaged to being married to say, man, I wish I could be engaged again. I wish I could go back. That was really cool. We got to hang out and then just go home in separate houses. That was awesome. This whole like living together thing is just terrible. No, you never want to go back, right? They're trying to tell you, don't go. If you've got God in the fullness through Christ, don't go back to what you once had. So there's a time coming and it's not quite here yet. And in this, what we're waiting for, the problem is the old system, it can't clear the conscience. So what is he teeing up? There's a time coming, and I want you to know the time has come. Notice what he says next. I love this. But when Christ appeared, here's the new kurios. Here's the new time, the time of reformation. Everything has changed. There is a new order. When Christ appeared as the high priest of the good things to come. There's the better things coming. They're here now and they're growing. Then, notice this, through the greater and more perfect tent. You like the tabernacle? There's something way better. Here's the greater tent. Notice, not made with hands. That is not of this creation. He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of bulls and calves, by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. So when Christ came, he didn't go into the old tabernacle like the priests do. He didn't go into the old Holy of Holies like the priests do. He didn't show up and go into the temple and just go into like the holy room and then walk behind the veil and go into the Holy of Holies. Because you know what the truth is? They're all just shadows. They're just all little miniature models of the actual thing. The actual thing is God's presence dwells full in heaven. Jesus didn't walk into a little cube space. He walked into heaven itself, into the very presence of God. The greater, more perfect tabernacle that no one has access to except our Lord Jesus Christ. Just try to have Aaron's boys get up there. Not gonna happen. Only Jesus can go into the true tabernacle, the very presence of God. So we see in this new covenant that he goes into a better tabernacle. What is this tabernacle? One, it's not made with hands, it's not of this creation. This isn't somebody putting pegs in the ground. No, this is God making a place for him to dwell. And then what is it? It is the true presence of God in heaven. And notice, he entered it once for all time. Not once a year. We don't have to wait for the Day of Atonement to just go back in and deal with our unintentional sins. He did it one time and then sat down. It's a once and for all thing. And notice, he didn't bring in bulls blood or a calf's blood, he brought in his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. See how much better that is? Their redemption was regular and constantly and ongoing because it never was settled. Jesus did it once for all time, and it's an eternal, always, never-ending covenant with you and me. Jesus, he made a way where we could be truly right with God. And it's through his blood and his blood alone. That's why the only way to get a pure conscience this morning is through the blood of Jesus Christ. So notice, let's just see where we've been. There is a sermon that the Holy Spirit has been preaching all throughout the Old Testament. And here's the sermon. As long as the tabernacle is here and as long as the temple is here, you can't go into the Holy of Holies. You must stay out. Because you're not right with God. And because you know that, you never have a clear conscience. You always have a guilty conscience. You always know there's something messed up that you can't fix and that nothing can fix. And you're waiting for some time when something's gonna be fixed. So here's the sermon. Whenever the temple falls down, whenever the tabernacle falls down, you know that a new way is opened into the presence of God through not the blood of bulls, but through the blood of Jesus. And he's saying it's happened. Christ is here. There is a new and better way to be made right with God. And notice this new way. I love this, verses 13 and 14. This new way, Jesus actually purifies our conscience. This is the good news for you if you're troubled this morning. If you're still worried about all the things you've done and all the things you will do, and you know all those things, you're not sure how this is gonna work out, you have a troubled conscience, your stomach's in knots still this morning because you know you can't say that thing. Because if God found out, if she found out, if he found out, you're troubled this morning. And what God is offering you for Christmas is the gift of a clear conscience. And so notice how the gospel offers this to us. So I want you to see a turn of a phrase. So there's gonna be this statement. It's gonna say, for if, and then we're gonna see something. And so if that's true, then we're gonna see this, how much more is this other thing better? So if the first thing did X, how much better is the second thing if it does Z? That's gonna be kind of what you're gonna listen to as I read the text. Notice in verse 13, for if, now here's gonna be X, if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh. So first of all, okay, if the sacrifices and the washing and the cleansing, if all of those things help this outwardly flesh, your outwardly body, if like you touch something wrong and then you go and wash your hands a certain way, if you do something, then you have this outward, if the blood of the bulls and goats and the ashes, if they all do with the outside, if that worked for the outside, then notice this, how much more, okay? Well, what? Well, the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. In other words, if the sacrificial system can make your outside feel a little better, you know what Jesus can do through his blood? He can make your inside clean. The thing that you can't touch, the thing that you can't get to, the worries in your heart, God can cleanse it through the blood of Jesus Christ. In other words, if the sacrificial system did this, how much better is this? And that's a word to us. If good works and church attendance and trying hard and giving to charity and giving to Lottie Moon, if all these things can make you feel a little better on the outside, but you still have that aching inner voice that tells you you're not okay, how much better will accepting the blood of Christ cleanse that conscience, make you feel at peace, and make you feel truly right with God? See, the problem of the old covenant is it can't solve a guilty conscience, which is the solution of the cross. The cross cleanses a guilty conscience. The cross makes us right with God. The cross settles it for us that we become pure people. So let's talk about the conscience for just a moment, because some of you, you're troubled this morning. You're not really sure exactly why and what happened. And we're going to see that the conscience, for one, it's a gift from God so that we know there's something wrong. Romans, in Paul talking about the Jews and the Gentiles, he would talk about the Gentiles in verse 15. And he says, the Gentiles show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness. And their conflicting thoughts accuse or excuse them on the day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. So the Jews have the law, the Ten Commandments. The Gentiles don't have the law of God. But you know what they have? They have the law written on their hearts. They know what's right and wrong. And you know what they also have? A conscience that bears witness to that thing inside them that tells them this is right and this is wrong. So you have a conscience, this moral compass that is working with the way God has made you and the fabric of the universe, where you know this is right and this is wrong. Your conscience is bearing witness. It's telling you, right? Like Pinocchio, what do? Just follow your conscience. That's what you do. And here's a little Jiminy Cricket. He's going to help you. He's going to be your conscience. Just follow him and you'll be a good little boy. Well, the problem is, like Pinocchio, we have a conscience that tells us this is right and this is wrong. But you know what we do? We disobey our own conscience. We know what we should do and we do the opposite. We know this is wrong and we still do it. We know this is gonna lead to guilt and we still do it. And then our conscience, this sort of internal courtroom, our internal lawyer, does two things. It either accuses us or excuses us. So when we do something we know we shouldn't, for a lot of us, we're religious people because you're here on a Sunday morning, not somewhere else. You probably have a conscience that often accuses you. What you did is bad. What you did is wrong. You shouldn't do that anymore. So maybe I'll come to church. Maybe I'll get better. Maybe I won't do those things anymore. But also your conscience can have the opposite effect. It can excuse you. Hey, that wasn't that bad. It's fine. It's not a big deal. Hey, you do you. The world's changed. Those are old views. Now we have new views. You can just be whoever you want now. So we have either a conscience that accuses or excuses. But at the end of the day, whatever you're doing in those two things, your conscience becomes troubled and worried, and you don't know how to get rid of a guilty conscience. It eats at you. It wars at you. And the reason is because we all share the same thing. We all share garden guilt. All of us do. We're all from the same parents, Adam and Eve. You know what Adam and Eve did? They sinned against God. They didn't obey him. They disobeyed him. And when they sinned against God, something happened. They fell. And when they sinned, they were promised the whole world, right? But when they sinned, all of a sudden they knew they were naked and they felt guilt and shame and they ran and they hide and they made fig leaves for themselves. They couldn't be in the presence of God and they couldn't be in the presence of one another. That's what sin does. It leads to guilt and shame and it causes us to run away. Some of you right now are trying to do that. You're trying to hide from people. You're trying to hide from God. You're trying to cover up with religion and good works and trying to be a better person. You're trying to cover up and hide because you have a guilty conscience that's eating at you because you knew if he found out or she found out or if God knew, you can't come into his presence because you're dirty. You're guilty. You wrecked the bike. You can have the grass stains. You can't come into God's presence. And the writer is trying to tell the people that have guilty consciences, there is a way to come home and be clean. There is a way to be clean, and it is through the very blood of Jesus Christ. And some of you might be thinking, well, I mean, how big of a deal is this whole salvation thing, this whole atonement thing? Like we heard a couple weeks ago, we're saved to the uttermost. Well, how much to the uttermost? I want you to see that you are saved by the entire Trinity. So God is a triune being, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. All three worked your salvation. Just notice what we see. I love this. This gospel salvation in a Trinitarian lens. Verse 14, it says, how much more will the blood of Christ? So that's the Son. He gave his own blood. But check this out. Who through the eternal Spirit. So now we have the Spirit of God. So the Son of God, his blood presented to God the Father. By whom? The Spirit. So we have the Trinity working out your salvation. Jesus died, and the Spirit applies that sacrifice in the very presence of God the Father. So the entire Trinity, God, three in one, is working out your salvation, so you are saved to the uttermost. So if you're in Christ, you're saved. You're cleansed. If you're in Christ, you should no longer have a guilty conscience before God. Why? Because the blood of Christ cleanses us from a guilty conscience. What does that mean? What's the punchline? Notice what the verses say. I love it. In verse 14, purify your conscience from what? From dead works to serve the living God. See, what we see is the tabernacle preaches a sermon to you over and over again that says you're still in your sins and you can't come in. The cross preaches a message that says your sins are forgiven. Come right into the presence of God. No more guilty conscience. The tabernacle is about repeating over and over. The cross is about it's finished. It's done with. All those things you've done, they're buried. They're in a tomb. They've been cleansed. They've been washed. Therefore, stop beating yourself up. Stop having a guilty conscience. Believe the gospel. Believe what Christ has done for you. That's what the gospel offers us. See, the old covenant, it can't fix a guilty conscience because it can't cleanse you from sin. Neither can good works, neither can trying hard or being about some cause or something. It can't clear your conscience. Only the blood of Christ can. So some of you need a clear conscience this morning. Some of you need to come to the blood of Christ. Like some of you, you've been to a place where you know that because of how I'm dressed, I can't get in there. Right? Like I was in the foyer this morning, ran into a buddy and he said, man, I almost didn't make it to church this morning because I was working on my house in the mud and my jeans were muddy, my boots were muddy. And I told my wife, I don't have time to change. I'm just going to come to church like this. And you know what his wife said? What? You can't come to church like that. You got mud on your boots. You're dirty. You can't come into church looking like that. So my buddy had to go take a quick shower, change. Didn't look that great, but he came in and he's here. He's cleansed, right? Some of you feel like that when it comes to your relationship with the Lord. Man, I can't come into God's presence because if you looked at my boots, they're muddy. If you looked at my jeans, they're torn. If you looked at my clothes, they're tattered. If you look at my life, I'm a mess. I can't. This is way too fancy. God's way too holy. I can't come in. There's a big curtain that says, I need to stay out. And if that's you and that's how you feel, I've got good news. We have a Savior who not only washes boots, he washes feet. And you know what he did in washing the disciples' feet? He's cleansing them with his word. By his word, they are cleansed. By the gospel, we are cleansed. That we are people who we don't have to clean up our own boots and fix our own jeans and make our own selves good enough to go into the presence of God. God gives us the very blood of his son Jesus to wash us and make us new so that we can go right into the presence of God. See, the sermon is, hey, the tabernacle, it's been done away with. The temple, it's gone. There, that means there's a new way to come to God and it's only through the blood of Jesus Christ. So what's the invitation? Come. Don't live with a guilty conscience. Don't live in shame and guilt and remorse and hiding and ducking and trying to make yourself clean. Instead, come boldly and say, God, I want the blood of Christ to wash me from my sins. Give me a clear conscience. that's available to you this morning. I'm gonna ask the band to come up and we're gonna have a response song. I'm gonna ask Charles and Greg if they would come up as well and just to help counsel a little bit. I'm gonna be up here as well. And as we get ready to sing this song, here's what I want you to think through. Number one, do I have a guilty conscience? If I do have a guilty conscience, why? Well, there's two reasons. Number one, maybe you don't know Jesus. You don't know the gospel. You're not saved. And what you need is salvation. Us counselors love to talk to you about that. We'd love to help you put your faith and trust in Christ. But the second reason that you might have a guilty conscience this morning is because you're in Christ, but you're not believing the gospel. You haven't been reminded that I have been free. I have been cleansed. Jesus really did set me free. I don't have to worry about in his presence because I have the blood of Jesus. And you need to just remember the gospel this morning. So you either need to come to the gospel or remember the gospel this morning. That's our challenge. That's the sermon the Holy Spirit is preaching to us. So if you need help, we're here. We'd love to talk. If you just want to stand and sing and worship, pray, whatever you need to do, we're going to have a song of response. I'm going to pray, and then I'll ask those counselors to come, and we'll go in just a moment. Father, we love you so much. Father, we thank you for Jesus. God, we thank you for what he did on the cross for us. God, we thank you for the blood of Jesus that washes us, that sets us free. God, I pray during this time that we would respond however you would have us respond. We pray this in Christ's good name. Amen.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.